Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 24, Grace. Today is Friday, November 9th, 2007. Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 24, Grace. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. The audio comment line is available. You can call 1-715-808-0318 or send me an email with your comments, questions, and suggestions to Janine@PastorPaul.org. Comments are live at the blog, www.PastorPaul.blogspot.com. Be sure to visit us on www.PastorPaul.org. And Pastor Paul's mission is a not-for-profit organization providing food, love, and dignity to people in need. You can make a U.S. tax-deductible donation on the homepage. Special links referred to in the Tongues of Fire Pastor Paul's podcast will be located in the show notes at the blog. Be sure to go to Pastor Paul's www.pastorpaul.org and you'll see at the top of the homepage our online community. There are links there that you can link to the blog, the podcast, the store, Flickr, and Twitter. So be sure to go there and check that out. I'm going to leave a couple of links in the show notes to Twitter and Flickr, which are social networking communities that Pastor Paul is working on feverishly. We're working on our communities. Actually, We're not working as hard as we could. We've thinned out the herd. I'm grappling with that idea. We had some Twitterers that were not Twittering, and I have to tell you, I'm feeling a little down today because I just had to unfollow them. I was following them. They weren't Twittering. Where did they go? And now I'm feeling very guilty about thinning out my Twitter group. So I'm kind of grappling with that. Anyways, go to the Twitter and you'll see that is just a little comments that I make regarding some of the things that I'm doing with Pastor Paul's mission. Flickr is our Flickr group, which is, it's Flickr. It's not Flicka, not like my friend Flicka. It's our friend's Flickr. And what the Flickr group is a group that we don't have right now. It's just me and a couple of others who aren't doing a thing. So I'm going to have to go and boot them out, I guess, as well. I'm feeling a little cranky. Maybe it's the markets. Not that I have any stocks invested or anything, but I'll have to say food donations are down. So, you know, I'm reacting. Probably like some of those CEOs out there right about now who are unloading those workers who are not producing, right? Anyways, all of that will lead you to Pastor Paul's message today, which is the grace message. And believe me, I need this message. I definitely need the grace of God. And all joking aside, though, it's an excellent message. And I'm more than likely you need the grace message as well. So be sure to listen to it. And you will not be turning it off anytime too soon. Pastor Paul takes a very complicated issue. And he just breaks it down using the scriptures and just the Holy Spirit working through him and just spells it out. And it's totally, this is probably the most important message that he has done, I think, at this point. And I've been listening to Pastor Paul's messages since 1983. This original recording was actually on May 24th, 1987. And so how about that? May 24th, this is the 24th message. Uh-huh. Are we getting the connection here? Okay. I don't know if there is a connection, but anyways. The message is just the most important one because it talks about the grace of God. And Pastor Paul, in his ministry and his messages, completely the grace of God. And so he talks about the law, legal issues. It's just really good. Go to the show notes, check it out. Basically, listen to the message and, you know, send me some comments. Send me an email. You know, don't wait for a real quick return. I'm a little slow on the email, but, you know, you'll get a response, maybe a week or so. But no, I won't say that. But, you know, there again, give me some grace. Give me some grace. You know, I'm going to have to go back, I think, and I'm just going to have to. I think there's something on the Twitter where I could nudge them. I think I've seen that. I'm going to see, this is really bothering me. I'm just like I have like, you know, 4 Twitterers. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know where they are. And more than likely their notifications are turned off, so I can't even nudge them. And I haven't even tried to nudge anyone. But, you know, I'm going to have to go do it. More than likely, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So you'll have to go to the show notes, click on the Twitter, frequently asked questions, check it out. You'll know what I'm talking about. So we all need it. Here it is, grace.
I'm going to read something out of Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and it talks about the law and grace. Today's message is entitled Grace, however. Here it is. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through a promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are 2 covenants, 2 different things. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. That's you and me. But as at this time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. That's happening right now. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of a free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. And so today, let's examine these two covenants, law and grace. And we're seeing more and more of that right now, a battle coming up between legalists and people who wish to give out grace. And I believe there can't be a greater difference in the world between two things than there is between law and grace. And yet, as different as they are, I believe the human mind is so depraved, the intellect so puffed up, that these two totally different covenants are the least understood. And we're seeing it right now on TV. Brother against brother. Law against grace. Grace against law. And when you come to know the full difference between the two, you can really start to grasp the gospel, and not until. See, I fully understand the grace message because I need it. Not only do I need grace, God's word says, my grace is sufficient unto thee. I know it's sufficient. I need it. The Bible says that we are vessels of mercy. God has given us grace. That means God's ability. It's kind of like things in science. They're so simple when we have the main simple master key. And you're like, why didn't we see that before? Why were we so upset? Why didn't we see that before? See, these two can never be understood when we try to mix them. Law and grace. Either you give someone forgiveness or you don't. Either you give full grace or it isn't grace. Well, Jesus gives us unmerited grace. We really don't deserve it, but he says, I'm going to give it to you anyway, because my love was, before the foundation of the world was even founded, I knew you. And so these two are not compatible. They're like fire and water. They won't mix. Either you love people or you don't love people. You can't mix the two. And yet, many try to compound the two. Some, I think, out of ignorance. Some out of a self-righteous, prideful look at me-isms. They try to build up a sort of righteousness on their own. But see, law and grace will not mix. The Bible said God positively put them asunder. And so today, let's look at two allegories of Sarah and Hagar, so that we may more clearly see the difference between law and grace. And I really want you to hear this today. Lock all the doors and windows and stay the whole message. First, let's look at the two women whom Paul uses as types. Hagar and Sarah. And then we're going to look at the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Then I think we should notice Ishmael's actions towards Isaac, and we're seeing some of that now. And then lastly, I think we should look at the fates of the two. And so first then, the two women, Hagar and Sarah. Now these are the two types of the two covenants. The first covenant of Hagar is the covenant of works, which is this. There is my law, O man. If thou on thy side will engage to keep, I on my side will engage that thou shalt live by keeping it. Now that's the law. If thou wilt promise to obey my commands perfectly, wholly, fully, without a single flaw, I will carry you to heaven. But mark me. If thou violatest one commandment, if thou dost rebel against a single ordinance, I will destroy thee forever. That's paraphrased. But that, in fact, is what the law says. That is the Hagar covenant. One made up on smoky old Mount Sinai. I should say in the middle of fire, in the middle of smoke. Or I guess we could even go back to Adam and Eve when God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so as long as he didn't eat from the tree, but remained spotless and sinless, he would surely live. That's the legal end of it. That is the covenant of the law. The Hagar covenant. That one that sort of makes you kind of want to tremble. Then we have the Sarah covenant, is the covenant of grace, not made with God and man, but made with God and Jesus Christ. Glory to God for that one. Which is this: Christ Jesus bears the penalty for all of his people's, now plural, sins. To die, to pay their debt, to take all of, Bible says, all of their iniquities. And then the Father goes on and he promises, all who receive my Son will live eternally. And that's an argument, and I don't know why. And seeing that they have evil hearts, he will put his law in their hearts. Well, you can't keep it on this table of stone, so I'll put it in your heart. And in time, after a period of suffering and trial and tribulation, and falling down and getting up like your own child, you'll learn to listen. But in the meantime, you cannot lose your salvation, just like you can't lose your name. That they shall not depart from it. And seeing that they do have sins, he will pass by them, and listen to this, and remember them no more. Which one would you rather have? If we were to measure sin according to the law, and a bell would go off every time that you sinned, I couldn't even preach here today. Because bells would be going off all the time. And so the covenant of works was, do this and live, O man. But then the covenant of grace is, do this, O Christ, and thou shalt live, O man. Jesus did it all. And the one was conditional covenant. Conditional on Adam's standing, well, he fell. And the other was a conditional covenant with Christ, but with a perfect, unconditional love towards us and with us. There are no conditions whatever in the covenant of grace. I love you with no conditions. I don't know you. I'll love you if, like human love. I'll love you. Your company will love you if you do this and if you do that. And you'll love their company if they do this and they do that. That doesn't work. Someone, somewhere along the line, has to offer grace. Somewhere along the line, we have to say, God is able. And I think, for the most part, just by the tenderness of the people down there, that they've come into the reality of the grace message. When they see someone else out there, you know, fumbling around, trying to make it, they say, oh God, God, have mercy on those people. Give them grace. And so through the suffering, and through the things that you've gone through, you're able to offer more grace and more mercy, more understanding towards others. I oftentimes wonder where preachers get their messages. They have no experiences. Maybe they were brought up in a church where they were just born again right there, and they went through, and they had the little hat on, you know, the ribbon in the back, and the patent leather shoes, and the short pants, and they were just so good until they got around the corner. But it's the experiences that we have that mold our characters. Maybe we're not popular, but oh, what character we have. Bible says, having done all, stand. I'd rather have a character in God's heaven than be popular. I'm not really running a popularity contest. If you listen to my tapes, you know that by now. But see, there are no conditions whatever in the covenant of grace. Or if there are conditions, the covenant gives them. The covenant gives faith, and the covenant gives repentance, and the covenant gives good works, and the covenant gives salvation. It gives you everything. It's a free gift. See, the covenant continuance is that the covenant doesn't depend on us. God does not depend on us. The covenant, he is working it out. He is keeping you until that final hour once you've accepted him as your personal Savior. Does not depend on what you've done and what you haven't done, but what he already did. And that's what makes the gospel message so beautiful. No, I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would stand on that. I wish they would look out there and say, let us have mercy upon the people. Let us be the peacemakers. Let us put our money where our mouth is. Sometimes you have to lay yourself on the line for people. Sometimes you have to stand up for your folks. Sometimes, preachers, you have to stand up and say, I want to be counted as one showing mercy in this time. I want to be counted as one being a peacemaker. And so the covenant was made by God with Jesus Christ, signed, sealed, and delivered forever. And so now let's look at the allegory here. Let's go on with this message. Number one, notice that Sarah, who is the type of the new covenant of grace, was the original wife of Abraham. Now that's before he knew anything about Hagar. Sarah was his wife. Wow, I hear someone on the radio saying, the covenant of grace was the original covenant after all? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that preach this and teach this, that the first covenant didn't work. So God in Christ made a new one, sort of an afterthought, an amendment. And I think this is a terrible, gross mistake. Because the covenant of grace was made before the covenant of works. For Christ, it says, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world did stand as its head and its representative. Before the world was founded, the Bible says, I knew you, and I knew you. Before the world was founded, I had a plan. And it's unfolding right now, right before our eyes. We are said to be the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It says, through the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I hear someone on the radio saying, you mean to say that he always loved us? Yes. And not out of pity. He loved them when they became sinners. He allowed them to fall into sin, just like with your children. Don't you allow them to make mistakes? Can you hang on the back of the bus when he first starts going to kindergarten? Do you get up there like this and hang in there, make sure he does everything? Oh, some do. Some do. But don't you allow that child to make a few mistakes? And if he comes home and someone has rapped him in the mouth repeatedly, don't you allow him to rap somebody in the mouth? Oh, I'd never do that. No, you just turn your head the other way. See, being a follower of Jesus Christ is just being honest with ourselves. We are all sinners saved by what? Saved by grace. And why is it so surprising now when preachers, and I'm talking about popular preachers right now, are falling? It just proves God's grace is sufficient. They're sinners just like everybody else. Why is that such a surprise? Why is everyone shocked? It doesn't shock me. It just proves the Word of God. All have fallen short. Can't put a price tag on it. You can't say, well, look at all this person has, and look at all this, and he only has a little house, and he has a big house. I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. But it doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to condemn one another when the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No one can condemn you once you know the Lord. No one can point their finger at you once you know Jesus. Because in your fallings, do you know who you're going to meet? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you right to Jesus Christ. Let no man judge you. Paul says, it doesn't mean anything to me that you judge me. It's how God sees me when I'm at bed at night and the light of the Holy Spirit shines on me. That's what gets me. That's what causes change. I don't care to be walking around with little pursy lips acting religious. Are you hearing this message today? Yes, I said Jesus always loved you. Before you were, he knew you. Well, then are you saying that grace was born before the law? Yes, long before. Long before Sinai and the smoke and the tablets and all of that, long before that. Long before Adam stood in the garden, God had provided a sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The Bible bears it out. A sacrifice, the perfect lamb, before the foundation of the world, hallelujah. Before all this took place. But then next, let's notice that though Sarah was the older wife, yet Hagar bore the first son. And so we are not under the Hagar law. But also notice, Hagar was not intended to be a wife. And she never ought to have been anything but a handmaid to Sarah. But the Bible says Sarah became anxious and tried to provide and produce a child of the promise through the flesh. See, the law was never intended and never was intended to save men. It was only designed to be a handmaid to the covenant of grace. It's a way of bringing you in. You wouldn't even know you were a sinner unless you looked at the Ten Commandments. What did the Ten Commandments do? The Bible says that they showed us, the Ten Commandments showed us that we were sinners. Well, what did we do wrong? We don't know. Just like when you spell it out for your kids. What did we do wrong? And so the law came to show man his sin. But what did it do? It produced sin in men. Don't do this, and what did they do? And don't do that, and what did they do? Did you ever tell your little one, stay out of the cookie jar? Don't get in that cookie jar. I'm going shopping, and I do... Now listen, you get in that cookie jar, you're going to get a whipping. One, you'll always remember, never forget. Okay, you out of the house. See, how can I get around that law? Goes in, takes a cookie, and fluffs them up a little bit. Stands one on end on the bottom. You come in, he's got these crumbs are all over the floor. Say, who's in that jar there? Who, me? And that we say, that's why we need the grace message. Because we'll always find a way around the law. We cannot keep the law. We were not made to keep the law. The law has to be written in us, and through a set of circumstances and through a set of different trials and tribulations and spiritual spankings, we start to change. Now do you know what I mean? My mother used to tell me. Now do you understand? Not really. It took 4 or 5 times. I never did learn. Not until I was 39 and a half years old, I'd come to know Jesus. I was always trying, and it would look nice to keep the law. I thought, well, that would be good, but I couldn't do it. Have you ever said in your heart, today I'm going to be a great person? In the way you put yourself under the law, today I'm going to be a nice person. And you put a law on yourself. Today, I'm going to be a nice person. It'd probably be the most miserable day in your life. Because it has to be proven. And every miserable person will be brought your way. God, how do you expect me to be nice with all of these folks? They're so mean and so damnably mean. Huh? As you step over the bodies. But you got to see this. Praise God, if we know how to use the law, if we understand how to put her in her proper place and make her obedient to her mistress of grace, then all is well. But see then, Hagar will always be wishing to be the mistress as well as Sarah. But you know, Sarah will never ever allow this, and we'll drive her out, the Bible says. And we must do the same with the old hag servants, the old legalists. What's keeping you out of your churches? Legalism. Do this and this and this and this, and then you can come back to church. Am I wrong? Do this and this and this and this, and then you can come back to church. A set of rules and a set of regulations. Are you going to keep them? Man was not made to keep the law. God said, I'll put that law in your mind, in your heart, and so that'll be your new nature. And the things you used to love, you're going to hate. The things you used to hate, you're going to love. It has to be a changing over. No, you're going to be victorious in what you're going through because there's a changing. The Bible says, all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It'll all work out. Hallelujah. And so we must drive Hagar, the law, into the wilderness. Drive that legalism out of your mind, out of your heart. And yet, as a coarse and ill-featured as Hagar is, you know something? Men always have a greater love for her than they do for Sarah. You know why that is? They cry out, Hagar, thou shalt be my mistress. And why do they wish to drive the law out of the church? Why do we wish to do that? Because it doesn't do any good. What good will legalisms do you in your situation down there? Isn't it a time now to show love and mercy and forgiveness for one another? Aren't we to be the forerunners in all of this? Oh, I think we need to get down and just pray, say, Lord, help us to be those vessels of mercy. And see, now God's law is not above the Christian, but it's below him. Some use that law as the rod, something to manipulate with. But really, you see, it's under us. It's a road that we all can walk on to be our guide, to be our rule, but it's not our rod. And it's good and it's excellent if it keeps its place. See, if Hagar would have remembered her place, she wouldn't have been driven out. Because, you see, Hagar never was a free woman and Sarah never was a slave. And so the covenant of works was never free and none of her children ever were. And so I'm saying here today, all those who trust in works are never free and never can be. Everything we did and are doing down here in the way of helping, if it's a works to be seen of man, if it's a works and we are not born again, it doesn't mean a thing. And so even if they were perfect in good works, even if they have no sin, they are still bond slaves. The poor sinner trying to be saved by works is like a horse grinding meal. The faster that he goes, the more he meets the stationary whip. And his trials just make him worse. The better, I'm saying, the legalist a man is, the more sure he is of being damned. And so we're seeing a lot of things happening. We're seeing a lot of damnable things happening. The more holy a man is, if he trusts in his works, the more he assures his final rejections, and that goes for whole bodies, and that goes for whole churches. They become like the Pharisees, and they stand in the door, and no one else can enter in. And even though that they keep the law perfectly, and even that they might even look good, and they might sound good, and they might thump on their Bibles, and they might say, do this and do that, they're standing in the door. They're standing in the door and they're keeping it so no one else can enter in because, see, we're so perfect. And they're asking everyone else, you change, you become like us. God forbid, I say. And so Hagar was a slave. And Ishmael, moral and good as he was nothing but a slave and never could be more. All his works would never make him a free-born son. Now, if you were born in Chicago and you walked around for a million years in Chicago, you could never say you are a Minnesotan. No, you have to move. You have to move yourself. A lot of times you'll hear that song, I will not be moved. And that's true in more than one way. I will not be moved. People in church, I'll tell you, church out there, we can see people suffering all over, and we'll sing that song, I will not be moved, and we sit right there on our dead fannies and won't do a thing. Not a single solitary thing. We got eyes to see with, we got ears to hear with, and why not just get realistic about it and say that stinks? Why not? Why not? Why all this shim-sham when people are starving all over? Forgive one another and go on. And so sometimes we under grace may seem to be in trouble. Yeah, a lot of times the church that ministers grace seems to be in trouble. And the representatives of it might cry, may Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, I've said that. Oh God, if I can just get, if it is, you know, Lord, just take this cup. If I don't have to drink it, if I don't have to stay in this particular circumstance here and suffer through it and suffer the slander and suffer the persecution and suffer the rejection, and I can relate with you on that. But see, I never am in real hazard. Neither are you. You listening on the radio, listening to the tape, you're never in real hazard as long as you remember the grace message. It's only when we become legal and try to live by that legal law that we fall. And sometimes even the people under grace may seem to be captives and bond slaves, but they're still free. You know where you're free? You're free in here. Did you ever hear that song, Free as the Wind, My Love? You're still free. Who, after all, is under bondage? You're not under bondage. You're free. And starting to pull your lives together and things are starting to happen. You're the free ones. God, just rejoice. You're free. You're not under bondage. Isn't that great? Sometimes it looks like you're under bondage, but as long as you're offering grace and mercy and forgiveness to one another and moving along those lines, you're the ones that are free. Who's really under bondage? I mean, do we actually think, if we were to go back into your situation, do the people there think that they could ever do it now? They'd last there about 2 or 3 weeks, and they'd say, hey, forget it. I don't know what happened, but something's changed me. This suffering has changed me. This continual argument has changed me. And why was I afraid of this? And why did I make such a big thing? Sometimes when we lose things, we say, oh, I wouldn't be able to live if that ever happens. What do? We're nervous, we're upset, we're shaking, we're bitter, we're all those things. How will we ever do? And then when we get a good look at it and we're offered it back, we say, why did I ever miss that so much? Really was nothing here to miss. Can anyone take away the love and the unity that you have? That means a lot. That means so much, having that. You know, you might have your arguments and your debates, and you might wonder, oh, maybe we should have done this. Or, no, maybe you shouldn't have done that. It says, all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Things are going to work out. All things. Who do you think's more under bondage? You or the church? That is a terrible bondage for a church not to offer mercy and love and forgiveness and total unconditional love to both parties. Are you hearing this? Isn't that bondage? Isn't that the Hagar covenant? Thank you. Isn't that the Hagar covenant? It doesn't work. Do you think there's any joy in that particular building? How would you like to be in there? Just like I wouldn't want to be somewhere out in the suburb ministering over and over and over and over. It's not my particular vein of ministry, because you know why? I grew stale. I had to go out and start another church in Wisconsin and then evangelize. And I still wasn't doing anything. I still wasn't fulfilled because I wasn't fulfilling the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Go out to the highways and to the byways and minister unto all creation. Glory to God, sometimes we are set free. Are you hearing this? And so sometimes, as I said, we seem like we're under bondage ourselves. We're not under bondage. Take a look across the river. Take a look across the tracks. Are you hearing this? And so I'm saying here today, the legalist has no grounds. The law covenant has ceased to be. Because mother and son are both driven out by the gospel message. Those, it says, who trust in the law are sent away by God. But those then who preach the covenant of free and full salvation know that Isaac never shall be driven out, and that Sarah never shall cease to be the friend and wife of Abraham. But you hags, you Hagars, with your ceremonies and with your rituals and with your hypocrisies, your mother has been driven out. Now let's, in closing here, look at the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. There are also two types, you know. One under the law, one under grace. One is 1,500 years older than the other. He makes a lot of noise. He shouts out rules and he shouts out regulations. He is full of mocking. He's a big bully. And he looks like he's victorious outwardly. You know, sometimes you have to study to be quiet. No, God, what a victory that is. When you hush, be still, and know that he is God. Now, just from my nature, I'm a big mouth. But I've learned sometimes when people are really putting the screws on me, putting the pressure to me, to keep my mouth shut. No, it's so hard when I do that. It's so hard. But after a while, the peace starts to come. And get more peace, and more peace, and more peace. And now it doesn't matter. And you see the person, and they can say two or three more ninny nanny noo noos to me, and it doesn't bother me. Ninny nanny noo noo, doesn't bother me. I've gotten up to as many as 12 ninny nanny noo noos before I really blow it. I still blow it. Now, I'm being changed. You're being changed. And we're being changed through suffering. Now, that's something else you're going to hear preached. You're going to hear preachers say, okay, now if you really want to live for Christ, you got to suffer. I've been preaching it for 15 years. Well, do you gain anything if you don't suffer? Look how you have to suffer with your families. There's always one you have to suffer with more than the others. My mother, my dad, I was the one. They had to suffer with me. They were glad to see me go in the army. In fact, they were glad to see me go in jail. Anything, get him out of here. Maybe you'll learn a lesson. Maybe you'll learn a lesson. Oh, there he goes, you know. Maybe I'll learn a lesson when Uncle Sam gets him. Ooh. Oh, maybe I'm just dumb. I don't know. Don't answer that. But you see, the difference in these two, and I'm talking about Ishmael and Isaac. One was born of the promise, the spirit. The other was born of the flesh. And the difference between Ishmael and Isaac's are in their motives. Both do good works. But one wants everybody to notice it. He wants to be in a position where everybody will notice what he's doing. Isaac knows he is a sinner and trusts in God. But Ishmael makes himself honorable. Oh, it's so hard to keep a reputation. It's like building blocks. You build up these blocks, and this is good for your reputation. And you did this, wow. And you did this, and this, and this. You know, the higher they get, the more tippy they get. Huh? And you got this great reputation. Now it says Jesus was a man of no reputation. And there's always someone over there going to tip your reputation over. Oops, I'm sorry, over goes your reputation. Maybe you don't always look good, folks. But if you have character, that's what God looks at, not your reputation. Did you know that? David, with all of his sin, was said to be a man after God's own heart. Why? Because God knew his heart. David wanted to build the temple. No, you can't. There's too much sin in your life. But in that you had it in your heart, I'll give you the credit for it. You get the credit for it, David, because I know it is in your heart, and whatever in your heart would come out. Listen, I'm going to give you credit in that you wanted to do it. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe there is a bum out there with vomit all over himself, and his heart is saying, oh, if I only had X amount of dollars, I'd take all the bums off of the street, and I would feed them and put clothes on them. We'd have a big banquet, and God knows his heart. When he gets to heaven, God is going to give him credit for that because he really knew his heart, and in his heart, he really would do that. You can't always tell a book by its cover. We just don't know. It says in the end, those that thought they were going to be first are going to be last, and those that thought they were going to last will be first. Maybe there'll be some old bum walking up there with crowns of glory on him, and then, you know, well, I never, huh? Could be. Could be, couldn't it? Let me close this message. Let's look at Ishmael's conduct towards Isaac. He mocked Isaac. And so it is with the Ishmael legalists when they hear the grace message. They mock it. It irritates them to no end. You mean you are as good as I am, keeping the law, working like I'm crazy, baptized? You mean I won't make it and you will? The answer is that's true. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can work your fingers to the bone. It won't do you one single solitary bit of good. And so Abraham, it says, love both sons, but see, God will have his own way. Abraham cried out to God for Ishmael because he loved the boy, and God said, I will give Ishmael such and such a blessing. He shall be the father of many princes. He shall have temporal blessings. But God would not change his plan. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And so the difference is one is of the spirit, one is of the flesh. Well, someone called me one time. He says, you know what? You preach grace because you want to be popular. It's easier for folks. And so you make it easy for them. Did God make it hard for folks? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and thou will be saved eternally. Did he make it hard? No, he came here. He made it hard for himself. He came here and lived in the body of a man. And he says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to bear all the sins of all time upon myself and be nailed to the cross for you. Did he make it hard? Then why did they kill and torture the apostles? They all ministered the grace message. Then why did people grind their teeth when the gospel of grace was preached? You see, the law appeals to some people's pride, and they agree with it readily. And I think sin just as readily. Is it popular to preach we are nothing? That's what I tell people. You're nothing. It says, be careful when you think you know something. Know nothing at all. Become dumb in yourself so that you become wise in Christ. Be weak in yourself so that you can have God's strength. Is it popular to preach that we are all miserable sinners who must repent? Who must be saved? No, it makes people angry when you give them a simple message. It'll make certain churches angry when you say, well, why don't you just love those people and let them in? What do you got against them? Well, they're out there, they're sinning. We can't use this person to be a Sunday school teacher because, see, she did this and that wrong. She was a whore in the world. And we can't use her, see? Well, she can come to church. but we could never entrust our children. She openly admitted she was a whore. How many whores are out there anyway that we don't know about? What's the difference? But for the grace of God, we're all whores. The Bible says, but for the grace of God, there I go. We can't entrust that man. See, he's an alcoholic. And there are certain churches that will not allow people to preach because they were an alcoholic or teach Sunday school. Well, see, he's got this problem. Let's wait around for 50 years. If he makes it, he might die, and then we wouldn't have to worry about it. Well, we can't use that person. We can't use this person. Maybe they're divorced. We can't use that person. Who says? Who says anyway? Well, if you're listening to me out there and you're among those 50% that admit it, I mean that you've openly, legally been caught, thrown in jail, you were a whore, or you were a pimp, or you were whatever you were, I'm here to tell you that God will use you, and especially in the end, because he says, in the end, I'm going to raise up the low, base, perverted things of the world to confound the wise. I'm going to use all those so-called scumbags out there. Because you don't have no mercy, church, and you don't have no forgiveness, and I can't get it through to you that you're not under the Hagar covenant. You're not Ishmaels. But you're under the Sarah covenant. You're under the Isaac formation. I can't get it through to you. You won't understand. So I'm going to have to get these people that can understand mercy and forgiveness because they need it. They really need it. And they know they are sinners because everybody tells them on top of it. Isn't it funny when you're wrong, everybody else has to tell you you're wrong? We know when we're wrong. Huh? Have you noticed that? Well, I think it's okay, but you know, you guys, this and that and so on, huh? Isn't it funny how many people are critics when they're not in the thing? And so you so-called scumbags of the world, God is going to raise you up. Rejoice! He isn't going to use the rest of these legalists. They're showing their nasty faces. A lot of them right on TV. They're showing how nasty they really can be towards one another. Where's that song? Where is the love? Where is the love? Huh? Where is it? So-called scumbags got more love. No, it isn't that grace preachers want to be popular, because I'll tell you right now, they are not popular. It's easier to tell a person, okay, now here's, you do this. This is the Ten Commandments. Do this, 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 and this, and this, and you'll make it to heaven. They can understand that. Well, maybe you're saying, well, why do I have these terrible guilt feelings? Well, there's redemptive guilt, too. You get guilty, you repent. What does repentance mean? Repentance means you just simply turn around. You're turned away from God, and you turn around this way and face God. Face, you mother say, face the music. And so you have to turn around and face the sweet music, angelic music of high heaven's praises up there. And you have to go there, huh? That's what you do. You don't do. I've seen people, I ministered on a Friday, and they'll come to the, they're always bawling and they're always coming to the altar to be re-saved again. How many times can you reheat up hash anyway before it's no good? Huh? Oh, once is all right. Sometimes it even tastes better. But how many times can you hash it over? Huh? And this guy, I mean, he was always, every time I seen him, he was bawling. I said, what did that guy do? Did he rob a bank or something? As I was first saved, you know, and I thought, Well, this is all right. And I was also afraid I'd swear in this church, you know, it's a Pentecostal church. But what if I let a swear word out or something? I thought, oh, man, these people wouldn't want me anymore. And that's what I thought. I thought, oh, these people are so holy and so great. How will I ever attain to where they're at? You know, I said, gee, what if I swear in here? So I got up and I said, listen, I haven't slept for nights and nights and nights. I'm so afraid I might let a swear word out. And what would you do if I let a swear word out? Nobody said anything. That didn't help me. Honest God, they didn't say a word. I mean, they're probably afraid I might swear while I was saying that. They'd have to, you know, spray the church. See, you never know what a rebel's going to do, and you never know what a scumbag is going to do that's been converted. Two phrases might come out, and a few of those little things that they can relate with other people out there that are so-called scumbags. They might be able to relate with people a little bit better. See, and we don't want to do that. We just want to get the perfect ones in there, see? We just want to get the perfect ones in there, you know, that all the kids look like they come out of Sears catalog number 1013A. Huh? And the dad, like he came out of 745B. And the wife out of 617C. Huh? And they all walk into church and they jump in the car and they're meaner than hell itself all the way home. Are you hearing it? It's the truth, ain't it? See, if we can admit that, we get free. Boy, did I have a blow up on the way to church. Somebody pray for me. Don't take a whole lot of time doing it. It ain't worth it. God forgive them. Okay, let's go on. Isn't forgiveness a simple thing? Why do we have to? Are you sure that he really repented? A guy asked me, he says, yeah, he repented, but did he really mean it? How should I know? I mean, when you say you're sorry, are you always really, 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 really sorry? No. You say you're sorry, you go up there and you go, oh, okay, I'll do it. You know, the other day, I said something that was just out of line, and I really am sorry. And the person says, well, you should be. Now are you as sorry as when you went up there? No. You go over and you say, you know, I repented, and I went, and I told the person I was sorry, and they said, well, you should be! And you didn't say it that way at all. That's the way you heard it. That's the last time I'll say I'm sorry to that hag. Huh? So do we really know when a person is really, are you sure they really, really, really repented, Pastor? They're tricky, you know. I said, well, we all are. But now when you repent, you got to really repent. How do you really repent? Like I said Friday night, some people, they cry so much and trying to prove that they're repenting, they look like these little birds with no feathers that fall out of the trees, and they got these little buggy eyes that are out there all teary. Huh? No, you simply repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Now, I know that you'll have to, you know, work that in me that I really am sorry, but now I've said it with my mouth, and you're going to cause it to be. How are you saved? You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then after you're saved, then the repentance really comes. Then you really understand that you're a sinner after you've come into Jesus. Before that, who gives you the spirit of repentance? When you receive Jesus, you receive the Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, now you don't just have repentance. I'm sorry. No, you don't have that. You're sorry, and then Jesus brings that I'm sorry into you. He gives you repentance just enough to say you're sorry. It's a gift of repentance. It's a spirit of repentance. You can't take credit for anything. Oh, I repent. I decided to go to God. No, you didn't decide that. God foreknew and he decided it was time for you to. He bounced me right off a bar stool. Boing! Time to go! Time to turn in that money you embezzled. Boing! Well, Lord, can I give back 50%? How about keeping 10% for myself? You even do that. I was just born again, see. I had to give it all back. Ooh. Oh, God, let me close this before I get carried away into another message. And those who keep the law, even in this world, will receive great favor sometimes. Sometimes when we keep the law, well, people, in obeying, let's say, God's command, they will not injure their bodies as much. They will have a good reputation. And people will say, now there goes a good man. When people come up and they say, you know, Pastor, you really are a good man. It just makes me shudder because I know myself. Not that I'm on a guilt trip. But Jesus said, oh, you're such a good man. They said to Jesus, there's no one good, no one but the Father. No, you don't know just what I was thinking right then and there when you came up and said, you're such a good man. I might have been thinking, why don't you just take this bag of food and stop rummaging through the whole thing before I kick you in the seat of the pants? I might have been thinking that. I don't know. Huh? Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. It encourages others to be that way. Well, they'd be honest then, wouldn't they? Doesn't it show up anyway, churches, doesn't it show up anyway where we're really at, under stress, under trying to hold our reputation in the community? Doesn't it show up anyway? Why not tell the truth in the beginning? Oh, there goes a good man. But see, Ishmael had none of the inheritance, and neither will you. It says in the Bible, you must renounce the works of the flesh and confess, I am the greatest sinner of all. Oh, TV personalities. Each one get in front of that TV and say, I am the greatest sinner of all. Paul said it. I am the chiefest of sinners. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had shown Paul his nasty old real self in depth. You know, because on judgment, all your good works, if you're not born again, will gain you hellfire and hellfire abundantly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a simple message, and thou wilt be saved. Well, someone called me the other day and they said, well, I believe that after all we have done, we must go to Jesus Christ and must say, Lord, I have done much. And we have to petition God. That's what he said. I have kept the law. And preacher, I do believe I'm a lot better than the rest of those folks. Now, he was saying it and he had guts enough to say it, but there's a lot of people that don't have guts enough to voice that really do think that. Weigh me. Now, he's getting angry now. Weigh me, and I'm sure the scales will balance in my favor. Now, he's really getting self-righteous. Because of my works. I says, there is one thing lacking. What is that? And I said, love. You can have all those things. You can give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, you are a clinging cymbal and a noisy gong. The Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works, no more work. Because you see, folks, if you mix the two together, you spoil them both. It's like having sauerkraut on top of ice cream. It won't work. And so you will throw all your good works away and come to Jesus with nothing. Before thee I stand with nothing. And then Christ will give you good works aplenty. It says His Spirit will work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. You're looking to do works? God will put those works in you. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says He will make you holy and perfect and without spot or without wrinkle. He'll iron out all the wrinkles. And so if you want to bloom and be like the bloom of the flower, you first have to have the root. There's no fruit if it doesn't come from the root. I'm going to say something here today. Ishmael's out there. You start to tremble. All the legalists start to tremble. And you who are Isaacs, always remember, you are the children of promise and stand fast. Bible says, be not entangled again by the yoke of bondage. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace according to the promise. What a wonderful promise that is, the gospel message. That we are free. Hallelujah. We are free, free, free. All we sin. Bible says, if any man say he be without sin, he is a liar and there is no truth in him. All, it says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all run the race. Maybe along in the race, if we're stronger runners, we might have to pick somebody up that's fallen down. And we might have to pick them up and carry them across the finish line. Maybe we won't break the tape. But we'll have a little bit of character for just helping folks out along the way. You aren't always going to look 100% perfect. But then you're not perfect. None of us are. We are being perfected. If the rapture were to come right now, and I'm not going to argue rapture, when do you think we'll go? Do you think we'll go before it all happens? Do you think we'll go in the middle of it? Do you think we'll have to go through the tribulation? And there's one more, the pan theory. It'll all pan out. I'll go for that one. I don't care when I go. I mean, I've had enough tribulation down here. I can take a little bit more tribulation. Sometimes people think when they're at the dime store and they're praying over their pie and someone laughs at them. I was persecuted today. I was praying over my pie and someone laughed at me. Oh, it's really common. No, it's not. You don't even know what persecution is. It says that we should rejoice when man says all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. See, it's not that we're in a trial. And it's not that we're in tribulation. And it's not that we're in suffering. The end result is going to be in how we react in that situation. That's going to cause the effect. See, that's going to be the whole thing there and how it's going to work out. How you react in this thing. See, when someone acts against you, don't react. Huh? Even bears know that. They'll kick that body around and just lays there. Somebody mauling you over? Well, just play dead for a while. Next time you'll know enough to be next to a tree so you can crawl up good and fast. We learn, I'm saying, by trials. And we learn one thing, that we're all saved by grace and we're all sinners and we're all saved by... It's a great message and we need to give it out there to the folks. The ones that grab a hold of it, though, it says in the end, will be the low-based, perverted things of the world to confound the wise. That's the one that's going to have to come forth to the message. And it says, in the end, the young will lead the old, even little children and all. Jesus loves the little children, they'll be singing, all the children of the world. And they'll be the ones that will lead the old. And we'll just have to be a little bit ashamed that, oh man, we got into all these teachings and we got into all this. And we've been over to Israel now, we've been over there. We've been in the tomb of Jesus now and we don't even know if that's the right tomb. We've been over there 14 times and it cost $5,916.17 every time we come over unless we bought souvenirs, you know. And so we've spent a good part of $150,000 just to go over to check out a dead, empty tomb. And after all, Jesus lives in our heart. Why do you stand here? And why are you here? They said some 2,000 years ago. He is risen. He's not over here. Don't spend all that money going all over. Don't spend all that money going to all these seminars and learning. The Bible says always learning and always studying, never coming to know Jesus Christ, because you never know Jesus Christ until you know Him in suffering. Then you really get to know Him. You know what you do? You experience Jesus in suffering. You experience Jesus in your tribulation. You experience Jesus. And you know what? Day by day, minute by minute, we're all being changed into his likeness. Some of us, we're going to have heel marks all across the kitchen floor because we don't want to be changed. We want to be stubborn. We want to be obstinate. But that's just all part of being us. God will change us, whether we got be it with casts on both legs and both arms and a mummy's thing around our head. God will change you. He has ways. He has ways of change. Why not just make it easy on yourself and just change as best as is within you? Well, that's my message today. Is there anyone in here that hasn't received Jesus as their personal Savior? Now, going to church doesn't cut it. What cuts it is, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Have you ever asked?
What a grace message. Did you get a little nervous when Pastor Paul said, let's lock all the doors and windows, nobody's getting out of here? Isn't that funny? He did that always. Yeah, he just is just so good. His messages are so good. They pull everything together. The scripture is there. Go to the blog, www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. Check out the show notes. It was taken from Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Really, really good. Unconditional love. That is the message. That is the message. Unconditional love. I am going right now. I have to go find my Twitterers. Twitterers, if you're out there, call me. I'm very worried about you. The number is 1-715-808-0318. I'm going to follow you. I want to know what's going on with you. Visit us, www.pastorpaul.org. And remember, Pastor Paul's mission is a not-for-profit organization. We provide food, love, and dignity to people in need. Make a tax-deductible donation on the homepage. We need your support. Thanks for joining me today. Send me an email, janine@pastorpaul.org. Until next Friday, join the Twitter group. Do some Twittering. Bye now. So if you're